Some wonderful words to those hymns. Really shows us we have so much to be thankful for, because we have a wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at the last verse of Acts chapter 12 and going into chapter 13. It's always good to look at history and to learn from history. So we want to look at the history of the early activities of the apostles and the Christians. But before we read this portion, let's just again bow our heads in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is wonderful, and we are so glad that he loves me. He loves us. In fact, his love for us was so perfect that he demonstrated it by giving his life, that we might have eternal life, that we might have forgiveness of sin and have our relationship with you restored. So we thank you for the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, Father, we appreciate having your word so that we can know the truth. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And our desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified through it all. And Father, we know that you know all things. We know that you're intimately acquainted with each and every one. You know us by name. You know what trials we're going through, and we just commit to you our sister Stephanie and Sandy and all that they're going through with the health issues. We pray that they would sense your presence, that you would comfort them, that you would give them wisdom and the care that they are receiving, and even for Brother Bill as he recovers from his surgery, and that you would strengthen him. We thank you, Father, for the times that we have to draw near to him and to know that he loves us, that he is in control of our lives, and that he would cause all things to work together for good. So we commit this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then chapter 13, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're entering a new section in the book of Acts. As you know, when we first did the introduction to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And so we've covered the first 12 chapters that dealt primarily with the ministry of Peter, working in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, contact with Cornelius the centurion, but primarily it's been among the Jewish and the Samaritans. Beginning in chapter 13, and through the rest of the book, is going to focus primarily on the ministry of Paul as he goes throughout Asia, Europe, as he seeks to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to share the word of God with everyone that he comes in contact with. And so Paul and Barnabas had been sent to Jerusalem with a love offering to help out the believers in Jerusalem. They were going through some very difficult times to purchase food and clothing and necessary needs for the believers. They had finished that ministry, and then they returned back to Antioch to the assembly there with Barnabas' cousin, John Mark. And then in chapter 13, we see the leaders of the assembly in verse 1, where these five leaders were characterized by two gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. And so they were the recognized leaders in the assembly at Antioch. They were the elders, and they had the gift of prophecy and teaching. And when we think of prophecy, we need to understand that there's two definitions to prophecy. Normally, we think of prophecy of foretelling the future, telling about something that's going to happen in the future. But prophecy is also repeating what has already been said. And so when these men would teach in the local assembly, they would focus on the prophecies of Scripture. They would focus on what God had revealed to mankind and proclaim that to those gathered, as well as at times the Spirit of God would give them prophecies. We saw that when we were in Acts chapter 11, where there was a prophet. In chapter 11, verse 28, where it said, "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So Agabus was given a prophecy that there was going to be a famine in the Middle East, and that happened. We mentioned that happened in AD 44 through AD 46, and that's why Paul and Barnabas was sent with some financial support and some material things to help the believers during this time of famine. And so the prophecy, the gift of prophecy of foretelling the future was in effect during the time of the early gathering of believers. It was in the founding formation. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we see how the prophetic word is also what's been written in Scripture that we proclaim. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do not do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You know, today there's a great attack on the Scriptures, on what we know as the Holy Bible. But this has been verified and proven over and again by holy men of God as they were given prophecies that are very essential to the proof of the Scriptures. It shows that this was not a book that man wrote. This book was inspired by God himself, the God who knows all things. And even in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us we need to take heed to the prophecies. We need to honor them, to listen to them, and to obey them. You know, we were singing that we're so glad that Jesus loves me. But we realized at the same time that a demonstration of our love for him is our desire to obey him. We want to obey him out of love. It's not a burden. It's a delight because we're seeking to honor him for what he's done for us. And so the prophecy was very important. There's many other proofs in the Bible. If we would take time, we could take the whole time just looking at those various proofs. Whenever the Bible talked about archaeology, it's accurate. Even in this section we read, it talked about the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. That's in archaeology. It has evidence that he existed, that he was real, that he was the leader on this island of Cyprus during this time. Whenever it talks about geography, it's always accurate. In the past, they've said, well, the Bible talks about this city, and there's no proof of it. And so the archaeologists would dig, and sure enough, they found that city. They found inscriptions to prove that that city really existed. So all of what is recorded in the Bible is accurate. It's what God has proven to be true by putting it in the Scriptures. These are the things he wants us to know. And there are times where we read portions of Scripture and we say, well, what is this? What is it there for me? But even in history, as I mentioned last time, there's things that we can learn. And so as we look through and we realize that the gift of prophecy was very prevalent, and even in our meetings today, whenever Christians are gathering together, they're focusing on proclaiming the prophecy, the prophetic word of God that is true. And that's why whenever man comes up with an idea, we need to put it in comparison with what the Bible says. What do the Scriptures say? Is what Romans 4, a key question that we can always ask. Well, what does the Bible say about it? If it's against the teaching of Scripture, then it's wrong. It's false. And so they focused on that. And the teacher, of course, is someone who can make it plain or understandable. And so that's what these five men were able to do. We don't know much about most of them. We know about Barnabas. He was a Levite, a priest. He was a son of encouragement. He knew how to encourage people. He was from the island of Cyprus, so probably that's why they decided to go there first. And of course, Saul, who's also known as Paul, we are very familiar with him. But these other three men, Simeon, we don't know too much about him. There's no other place in Scripture, but he was called Niger. Niger means black. Lucius was from Cyrene. That's North Africa. Manaen, he was brought up in the household of Herod. He knew all about the wickedness and the treachery of the Herods. Even Herod Agrippa, that's alive at this time. And even where he coming from royalty, he realized that there was something missing in his life. These five men committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized that he truly was their Savior, that he paid the price for their sins. And they had a new purpose in life, a new direction. Their desire in life was that they wanted to know him. They wanted to know his will for their lives. And so they were faithfully praying. They were studying the Scriptures. They were proclaiming the Word of God. And then during this time, it tells us that as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. A lot of times you don't talk about fasting today. And it's supposed to be something that's done in private, something that's done solely for the purpose of spending quality time with the Lord, getting to know him. And usually there are two primary reasons for fasting. One is to know God's direction, his will. Another is to know his deliverance. A lot of times if we're going through a very difficult time, we might take time to pray and fast and seek God's will. In the Bible, it was never given as an option. Even Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, he gives a warning and plus some guidance in fasting. And of course, we know fasting is a time that we set aside to spend time with the Lord in His Word, praying, sometimes at the expense of not eating, skipping some meals. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 16, He shows the importance of doing it not to please men or to be noticed by men, but to keep it private. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we know this, a tremendous burden, it causes a precious extended time in prayer and seeking God's guidance. A lot of times we would say, or ask ourselves, especially when I was in college, I'd say, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And that's a very important time to set a time aside to pray and to fast and to seek God's guidance, His will, His direction. And if you notice, when we read those verses in Matthew, Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. So this is something as believers we periodically should do. And we can ask ourselves, have we ever fasted? Or when was the last time we did fast? We should be taking that precious time to know the Lord and to know His will. And that's what these five men were doing. They wanted to know what God wanted them to do at the assembly at Antioch, how they could build up the believers and to strengthen them in their faith, how they could witness to those in the community, and to train more disciples. And so in Acts chapter 13, when they were praying and fasting, they see the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen the leaders, now we see the leading of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit simply said to them, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Sometimes in an assembly, especially when it's new, they want to keep as many believers present as possible to help the church continue to grow. But in this case, the Holy Spirit laid on the hearts of these men to separate Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit has a new work, a separate work for them to do. And they need to be prepared to go out. And of course, the Holy Spirit said, now. Now was the time. And sometimes it's not easy to wait. But they have been praying and they have been seeking God's will, His guidance, and the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to their hearts, showing them from the Scriptures, and separating Paul and Barnabas for a special ministry, as we know, to go to the Gentile nations and to share Christ, to share the Word of God with them. And so this was a very special time coming out of prayer and fasting, where they specifically were impressed on their hearts what needed to be done. That time of prayer and fasting is a time to really draw close to the Lord and to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit, who guides and who brings to mind Scriptures and to challenge us from the Word of God. One of the things that we tend to forget is when we pray, usually we instantly go to petition. We go and we pray and we ask God for things, and we pray for the needs of other people. But in Scripture, that was never the case. They always offered up praise first. And so we want to just look at the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is before the Psalms, right after the book of Ezra. In Nehemiah chapter 1, the Israelites had been taken captive. They had been taken away to foreign nations. Jerusalem had been destroyed. And so in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, well, let me say in verse 2, so we get the context, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with me, with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was concerned about his country, Judah, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So this is the report that Nehemiah received about the situation in Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. He was told that it was in great distress and that there was a reproach to other nations. If you remember, Jerusalem was the city of David. That was the city that God promised to dwell with them as long as they honored him and obeyed him, as long as they sought to do his will. And he had told them that if you are not faithful to me, then I will remove you from this land. And all throughout the Old Testament, that's a picture. It was a vicious cycle of Israel would rebel against God. He would judge them. They would go into captivity. And during that time of disturbance, they would repent and return to the Lord, and he would restore them to the land. So Nehemiah is very saddened by the situation in his nation, his country. In verse 4 it says, so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who kept your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observed your commandments, please let your ear be attentive to and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. So he begins by praising God for being great and awesome and ensuring, asking him to listen to us. We're sinful men. He confesses the sins of not just his own, but of the nation and his household. He says in verse 7, we acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And so you see the fasting and prayer out of a burden for deliverance and for God's glory to be restored in Jerusalem. And so if we were to take time and go through the book of Nehemiah, you'd realize that he was burdened about the wall. The wall symbolized God's protection for his city. And so as he went before King Artaxerxes, as a cupbearer, presented the king his cup of wine, the king noticed that he was sad. And the king could have very easily thought that he might be seeking to poison him or something, but the king knew Nehemiah. He trusted Nehemiah. He had godly character. And so he asked Nehemiah why he was so sad. And when he heard the story, He offered to let Nehemiah go, and he paid for all the provisions necessary to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So a mighty work was done because Nehemiah was burdened enough to pray and fast and to seek God's will, his guidance. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do each of us have that same burden? Do we have that desire to want to know God's will and to want to do it? Then there should be times that we have, privately and secretly, take time to pray and fast and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I honor your name and best fit into the body of Christ as we seek to honor him with our lives? So it's a challenge to me as I look to the life of these men. And we know from Scripture that the apostles, the elders, their primary ministry was to pray, to study the Scriptures, and to teach, to build up the body of believers. And so when they had prayed and fasted and they had received this command by the Holy Spirit of God to at this time set apart Barnabas and Saul, we are told that they laid hands on them. That doesn't mean that they imparted any power to them. It simply means that they publicly recognize that God had called Barnabas and Saul to a new work. We see that even in the life of Moses. In Numbers chapter 27, and throughout all Scripture, we're just going to look at one portion. Numbers chapter 27, Moses was about to leave the scene. In Numbers 27, verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And so down in verse 22, Moses did just that. He obeyed the Lord, and publicly he laid hands on Joshua and saying, this is God's chosen man to lead the nation of Israel. So it was a public recognition that God had chosen this man. And that's what these five at the assembly in Antioch were doing. They were publicly recognizing before the congregation, before the gathering, that Barnabas and Saul has been chosen by God for a new ministry. That was to encourage them to pray for them, to support them. And they have the blessed privilege of being able to see God take two men from their midst to go out into the world and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of truth. And so that was a blessing for them. So as I've been meditating on this portion of the passage, I realize that to know God's will, first of all, we have to be committed. We have to be committed in being willing to do what God wants us to do. We have to be faithful where we're at. Barnabas and Saul, they were faithful working with the believers at Antioch. Whatever was available, whatever they were asked to do, they were willing to do it. When I was in Bible college, I was told that if you're ever asked to preach or teach, do it because that's God giving you the opportunity. And if you would have known me back then, I could not speak at all in front of people. I was petrified. But I made a decision that, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I know you would give me the grace. Help me. And it wasn't very easy at first. But that was God's will for my life. And he gives the grace, he gives the gift and the ability to do it. And we simply have to trust him. And so we have to be faithful. We also have to be prayerful. A lot of times when we pray, we're praying because something's happened that we're scared about, or we need help, or we're concerned about somebody. Somebody asked us to pray for them, so we're just going to pray. But they were committed to prayer. they realize how important it is. And that's how they found the will of God for their lives. We have to be available. And we have to be yielded and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. That comes from spending time with Him. Now, a lot of times when we talk about fasting, we're talking about not eating. But sometimes fasting may simply mean, well, I'm not going to turn the TV on all day. I'm not going to do any activity except for just read the scriptures and pray. Sometimes for health reasons, we have to eat. But the attitude of mind, of the attitude of the heart, is to be to spend quality time with the Lord, to seek His guidance, His leading, and at the same time, to lift up others in prayer. I've shared in the past that when we were in Africa, one of the sisters from the assembly wrote to me and said, on such and such a day, the Lord really burdened me to pray for you. I spent extended time in prayer. She didn't know why. But I had a very bad case of amoebic dysentery. The doctor said I almost died. But I lived, and I attributed to that sister praying because she was sensitive to the leading of the Lord. That only comes from taking the time, not being too busy for the Lord. And so we see the importance of seeking God's will for our lives. So as we go back to Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent out. If you noticed, the elders did not say, okay, we want you to go to such and such a place. They totally committed them to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They didn't tell them where to go. So Barnabas and Saul, they go down to a place called Seleucia. That was a city about 60 miles southwest of Antioch, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus, which is about 60 miles from the coast. They arrived in Salamis, which was a fairly large city, had several synagogues on the eastern coast of the island. They preached God's word in the synagogues, seeking to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it tells us in verse 6 that they had gone throughout the island. In the translation, it usually says through, but the Greek word is throughout, meaning that they covered the whole island. Wherever there was people gathered, they sought to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so when they got to the other side of the island, on the west side, they came to Paphos, which was the capital of the island. That was the center of commerce and business and the government. And they found a certain sorcerer. A sorcerer is one who deals with satanic or demonic means of finding answers to problems or questions. And so this sorcerer, his Jewish name was Bar-Jesus. So if you know from the name of Barnabas, Barnabas meant son of encouragement. Bar means son. So son Jesus means the son of salvation. Jesus means salvation or savior. So this prophet, this false prophet, was saying, I'm the son of salvation. I have the way to tell you to be saved. So he was seeking to deceive all the people into his belief. He wanted to be the center of attention. And so he said he was the son of salvation, but as we go through, we find out that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, wanted to listen to the message that Barnabas and Saul had, but this sorcerer was trying to dissuade him to not to listen to their message. Keep in mind that he's the government leader. He's like the governor of the island. He's supposed to be in control and in charge of what happens on the island. So he wants to know what they're teaching, what they're talking about. Evidently, it had spread throughout the city and even to his ears. And so in verse 8, we find that this sorcerer, his Greek name given to him was Elymas. He sought to withstand them and sought to turn the proconsul away from the true faith. There are many ways that people have to get to heaven. There's multitude of ways. But there's one true faith, and that was the message that Barnabas and Saul had to share. And so during this situation, the Spirit of God filled Paul with a message. And if you notice, when we went through the book of Acts, there were different times that the apostles, the Christians, were filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled simply means they were controlled by the Spirit of God. They were under His influence, His guidance. That filling can take place at different times. Sometimes when we're praying and fasting, the Spirit would speak to us through His Word. And keep in mind, He always speaks through His Word. And so Paul was very bold, and he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." Remember, he said he was the son of salvation. Saul said, "Your true colors are this. You're the son of the devil. You're following Satan in your teachings and in the means that you do it." He said, "You were the enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way." That's the straight way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. And so this man was perverting the truth. And one thing you always notice in Scripture, that if somebody deliberately seeks to reject the truth and to get others to do so, the Lord is very harsh. He's very bold. But when there's somebody that simply doesn't understand, the ignorant of the truth, He's always very gentle, pointing them to the truth. And so this man was very determined to reject Christ and to lead others in that rejection. So the Spirit of God inspired Saul, to say these things, and even to say that you've been spiritually blind, now you're going to be physically blind. And this sorcerer lost his sight for a time. We don't hear anything more about this man. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he repented and turned his life over to Christ or not. He had the opportunity to hear the word of God, and then he had to make the choice. The decision was his. And then, of course, we read that the proconsul did believe. That he saw what had been done, and he was astonished. He was amazed. And he wasn't amazed just at the miracle that Paul did through the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit did through Paul, but he was astonished or amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Did you notice he didn't say the teaching of Paul? He recognized that what Saul was saying was the very word of God. He realized that Jesus Christ truly was the Savior, the only one that could save, and so he believed. He totally rested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't trust in anything else to save him, and that changed his life. That changed how he governed that nation. And that's why it's so important for us to pray for our leaders. Satan wants to influence the leaders of nations. And we need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray for God's word to be proclaimed, and for their lives to be changed for His honor and His glory. This is what God is doing because these men were willing to commit themselves to the Lord. Lord, use me any way you want. When I first came to know Christ, my statement to the Lord is, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go." And wherever we're at, we're supposed to be living for Him. We're to be sensitive to His promptings, sensitive to His bringing scriptures to our minds. And how many times are we too preoccupied? So this is what the Lord taught me through this portion of history. What has he taught you? What is our relationship to him? How close is it? Are we sensitive to his leading every day, every moment of our lives? He should be. And you notice that Sergius Paulus, that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He recognized that Jesus was his master now, that he had to be his servant, that he had to humbly seek to live for him. And that should be the desire of each one of us. You know, the world seeks after many, many things. They seek recognition, they seek prestige, they seek wealth, they seek prominence, but none of those things will satisfy for very long. People who really want lasting satisfaction and peace in the soul, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And if we're not living for the Lord and counting him as our Lord day by day, we won't have peace in our own hearts. He has to be first. May he help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for challenging our hearts this morning to make that decision, to make that commitment daily, that he would be first of our, in our lives. And Father, if we're just floundering, if we're just going about the busy activities of each day, help us to set a time aside to pray, even to fast, even to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? We pray, Father, that our desire would be to know him and to make him known to others, and that he would be glorified through all that is done in our lives because we are trusting in him and not in ourselves. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us to apply your word to our hearts and to seek to obey you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.